So I want to wish all of the fathers out there Happy Father's Day as we gather on this Father's Day. Perhaps the chapter that we are in right now might not be an appropriate one for the Father's Day, but God certainly has something to speak to us fathers, as well as all of us who follow our Lord and Savior. So without further ado, let's get into the book of Exodus chapter 9. It is a lengthy chapter. And I do intend to finish it today. So let's start with verse 1. As we have been looking at the book of Exodus, and we are in the portion of the scripture which is very familiar to us, which is the 10 plagues that God performed in the land of Egypt as he freed his people, right? And as we have been looking at here in this chapter 9, we are going to cover three more plagues, which is the 5th, 6th, and the 7th. And they have much to teach us. So the verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" And so here's my little Father's Day message to you guys, okay? And not limited to the fathers only. As we look at this, these 10 plagues, you know, sometimes we get into this mindset or our understanding is such that these 10 plagues were there to free the people of God, to free the Israelites out of the slavery and bring them out of Egypt, right? And what I have named this Bible study is redemption, right? A redemption in Old Testament, or redemption in Exodus. And this Bible study, and as we look at the book of Exodus, it's very clear that it is about a redemption. It is redeeming of God's people out of the bondage of slavery, as we have been freed out of the bondage of sin. And this whole, the whole picture and whole scripture that we are studying, those of you who have been part of the many other studies that we do, you should be very familiar with this concept that this them coming out of Egypt is the story of our salvation and our life and our sanctification in Christ Jesus. So as I started out by saying in this first verse, what it says is, right, it was not about let the people go. What is the purpose of all of these plagues? It is to say, it says over here, if you read it carefully, and sometimes we miss it, it says, let my people go that they may serve me. The purpose was serving, purpose was to worship. And if you read all 10 of them, every single time this is written over there, that let my people go that they may serve me, or that they may worship me. And that is the important part that we must remember, that the purpose is that we may serve him. What is the purpose of your redemption? It's not so that you can walk maybe 2 feet higher than everybody, or you look down on people and say, look, I'm a Christian and you are not. Or it's not about, you know, it's not about that, okay, I'm a leader in the church, or I lead a Bible study, I lead 2 Bible study, I lead 3 Bible studies. It's not about us. It is about serving and worshiping God. That's why you have been redeemed. That's why you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's why you have been given the blessing of eternal life. Not so you are now you have a power over sin. Yes, we do, and that is something we get as a byproduct. The purpose is that we may serve him. And so on this Father's Day, especially to the fathers, right? Are you serving him, or are you serving yourself? You have a ministry in your home. Every father is a priest of his home. Does your life reflect that? First of all, do you have a relationship with God? Have you been freed from your Egypt? And if you have been freed from your Egypt, and if you have been redeemed, then you have been redeemed to serve him in whatever capacity you can serve him, and wherever God has you. And for most of us fathers, there is a there is a big responsibility that has been given to us, which is to make mold and guide our children and teach them of the ways of God that they may follow them, right? That's what Proverbs says. Teach them and they will not forsake that way. Over and over again, when we read the book of Deuteronomy, as we are going to, at some point, we are going to get to some of that law. And what does it say all the time? Teach your children. Teach your children. Are you doing that? That you have been redeemed? And then your purpose is to serve him. Moving forward, for if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field and on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belong to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, and of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So here is the fifth plague. And up to now, the first four plagues that we have looked at, the Nile River, the water turning into the blood, the frogs, the flies, and the lice, right? When you look at those four plagues, they were kind of inconveniences, right? Nile River turned back, the water turned back to drinking water. Frogs went away. Lice went away. The flies went away, okay? This plague, fifth one, now it is going to touch Pharaoh and Egyptians' personal life. When it talks about livestock, you see, we live in an America. We live in a time of a prosperity. And when we talk about a prosperity, we are talking about wealth. And in the time that we live in, the wealth is associated with money. In this time, what we are talking about, the livestock was the sign or a symbol of wealth, how wealthy you are. That's why when you read about Abraham, when you read about Job, when you read about those wealthy men in the scripture, always there is a description and it gives us an inventory of what they owned. That's how the wealth was measured, right? Here, what we are seeing in the fifth plague is now the wealth, because you know what? No matter what time it is in history, okay, what period we are talking about in history, it was no different as it is now. People worship their wealth. People worship their wealth. And now God was going to strike them where it is going to hurt. Okay. This also speaks, as I have been mentioning, that each plague has to do with a god or goddesses of Egyptians, the people they used to worship. Okay. And so here, the goddess in question here is who was called a mother goddess named Hathor. And what she had was she had a head of a calf, okay, or a cow. That's how she looked, okay? For those of us who are coming from India, you know, it might seem like, oh, ha, this is something that only happens in India. Look, Satan is a one-trick pony, okay? A cow being a god is nothing new. Okay, cow being a god is nothing new. Egyptians worshipped, okay? Matter of fact, there are stories, if you can look at secular history, where you will see that Egyptians lost battle because their enemy figured this out, and they would put the cattle in the front lines, and the Egyptian soldiers would not attack them because they considered those cattle sacred. And so God here is going to attack, okay, once again, their religious system and their wealth. Okay, a couple of points that I want to draw your attention to. Okay, one thing here is, right, first four plagues that we looked at, there was a reversal, as I mentioned. This has a finality to it, right? Livestock doesn't come back, it doesn't resurrect. It's kind of a foreshadowing of what is to come in the 10th plague, that there is no reversing this. And what we are going to see from this point on, that's what you are going to see, that there is going to be a physical harm that is going to be coming to Pharaoh, his household, and Egyptians. And that's important to remember, right? But the verse that I want to draw your attention to spend a little bit of time on it, not too much. Verse 5, it says, the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. You see, Lord is in control of life, death, the pestilence, whatever comes our way, okay? God is in control. The Lord is in control. Here, this livestock's life, the soulless life, okay? Even there, God controls how long they are going to live. You know, a lot of us worry, you know, one of the biggest, and I meant to look this up and I couldn't, but I know the vitamin industry in America is somewhere in a $1 billion industry, okay? I don't know exactly how much, but it's a big, big industry. You know, you go into Costco, you go into any supermarket, and we have tons of stuff that we buy. You're going to take this vitamin, you're going to take this, so you can live a healthy, you can live a longer life, okay? Let me tell you something. As it says here, the Lord has appointed a set time for all of us. Okay, and some of you say, oh, you know what? Some people just abuse their body, okay? And they live a life, and they just cut their life short. You know, perhaps God had appointed their time. And as I was thinking about this verse, and as I was meditating on this verse, you know, if you look at the life of men, okay, since the time of the flood, as it says in the time of the flood, it says the man's life is not going to be more than 120 years. And we are not going to discuss that right now, right? But scientifically, since then, most of the time, nobody has lived past that 120 years. That has made, you know, I'm just going to say set that aside, as that may be, right? If you look at the history, and if you look at the people's lives, and the length of their lives, the years of their lives, it's pretty constant. We sometimes have this notion that now that we have all this medication, all this knowledge, all this advanced medicine that we have, that people would be living longer. Perhaps on an average, people are living longer. But even with that bad hygiene and, you know, them not knowing what vitamin to take or what food to eat or whatever, still people lived in 15th, 16th century, right? They lived in 13th, 14th centuries. You see that they lived into their 70s, 80s, okay? Were there people who were dying young? Yes. Are there people dying young now? Yes. So sometimes we have this notion that somehow the science has made it that we are living longer and healthier, okay? Perhaps healthier? That's not my argument. My argument is the Lord has appointed a set time. Whether you are a man, whether you are your livestock, whoever you are, God controls everything. Okay, and as we look at this, plagues, right, and I'm going to emphasize this point in a little while, right? There are three things that God is trying to teach us through this 10 plagues. What He's trying to show to Pharaoh, and what we need to learn. One is God is holy. Okay, He's completely sovereign. Okay, and that the whole world would know who He is. Sounds like a New Testament message, right? But it's here in Exodus 9. You might say, when I say the sovereignty of God, you might think of Philippians, chapter 2, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Something that I have been I've been saying for last couple of Bible study. Okay, when I say proclaiming to all the world, you might think this is the Great Commission that God talked about, right? But no, these messages are here in Exodus chapter 9. He is holy, He's sovereign, and the whole world should know who He is. This is one of the reasons why we are not to make any image of God, because who are you going to compare God with? There is none like him. There is none like him. So, you know what? There's nothing wrong with living a healthy lifestyle. I think we should, okay? But don't think you can add a day or therefore subtract a day from your life. Your time is a set time. All of our, and I don't mean to say this to depress you, right? I mean to actually say this to encourage you. And the encouragement is here. God is in control. Here, when the pestilence comes, right? When the pestilence comes, God is said, tomorrow the Lord will do this. Okay? And in our day and time, we have forgotten the place of God. You know, one after another plague comes, and somehow we explain them away with science. And what we do is we run to our Janus and Jambres, right? The magicians of the Egyptians. And we try to tell them, give us a vaccine. Give us a solution. Give us a medication that is going to solve this, right? I can take you as back as 13th century when the Black Death came into Europe, right? I think it was 1/3 of the European population. I think somewhere around 20 to 25 million people passed away, right? Then there has been AIDS. There's been Ebola. Recently, we have a COVID. And each one of these plagues come into our life. And like these Egyptians, what do? We try to explain it away, try to find and live our life. Instead of recognizing, repenting, turning to God, and just worshiping Him, accepting Him as the Lord and Savior, we don't do that. Instead, we look to science. Is there anything wrong with science? Is there anything wrong with medications? No, God has made all of those things. But our answer, our hope should lie in God, not in man. And this was not part of the Bible study. So obviously, let's go to verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves a handful of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it over the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. And it will cause boils that break out in the sores on man and beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out the sores on a man and a beast. And the magician could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magician and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Uh-oh, look at that verse 12 again. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. If you go back to chapter 7, this is exactly what God told Moses, that I will harden his heart. Okay, again, I want to remind you, the word here in the original Hebrew for the harden the heart is different when it is used in the reference to Lord than it is referenced to Pharaoh. When it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, the word over there is kabod, okay? And that's what that word literally means, is that the stubborn heart, hardening, literally a rebellious heart. That's what it means. When you read what it says here in verse 12, that the Lord hardened the heart, the word over there is kozak. And what it means, that word means, is whatever the decision you make in your heart, God strengthens that decision. Okay, so if Pharaoh would have made a decision to follow God, then God would have hardened that decision. And that is something very important to remember. Once again, you know, this is a difficult portion of scripture, and sometimes it gives us a hard time. And we might have a notion, if the Lord is going to harden my heart, I have no chance. There is no place for me to repent, right? But I want to remind you, this is not like Pharaoh was all in and he wanted to know more about the Lord. He wanted to repent and God said, no, I am hardening your heart. You cannot repent. That's not what's happening here. Pharaoh is not warm and fuzzy. He's not a seeker friendly guy. Okay. He's not looking to the answers. He's not looking for the Lord and the Savior. Okay. That's not what's happening. So don't have that notion. But this is the first time when he hardened his heart four times, now Lord has hardened his heart in his own rebellion. Okay, a couple of quick things that I want to tell you about this this particular sixth plague is, right, there is no warning this time. You see that? Do you see that? There is no warning. It says, so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourself handful of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. Second thing you should notice is, up to now, every time there has been a plague and something, whatever needs to be done, Aaron is doing it. But now in this one, it is Moses is the one to scatter the ashes toward the heaven. Where it talks about a furnace, okay, this furnace, it is believed, is spoken of. It was a furnace for a god named Typhoon, okay? And this typhoon, this furnace was where a human sacrifice was given. And the reason for the human sacrifice was that the boils and all the skin diseases that the Egyptian would have would not come up on the man. So you see the irony of it. God takes the ashes from this goddess who was supposed to cure them of the boils. He takes that ashes, scatters them toward the heaven, and the boils show up. Now, first there was an attack on their livestock. Now there is an attack, a physical attack on their body. And nobody is spared. The magicians who are supposed to be close to the god, they were supposed to be in, right? They were acting like they were holy men, right? Even they are infected with these boils, right? Look at verse 11. It says, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. There's the theme that started with the fourth plague, the fifth and the sixth, right? All of these things are only hitting the Egyptians. Only hitting the Egyptians. There is no effect on the people of God. And that's an important thing. That is a distinction that is made all the way back. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses, go in Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. Again, God is making sure and telling him, okay, these are my people. They do not belong to you. They belong to me. Was there anything special about the Israelites? Were they sinless people? No, they were not. They were only identified. They were only identified by God as his people. And it says the God of the Hebrews. And I am going to come back to that point. Let's go to verse 13. Now, the seventh plague, this is a long description. And this is what we are going to look at here is, this is a pretty lengthy description. It speaks about the destruction that is to come, the decisiveness, okay? And then what we are going to see is the stubbornness of Pharaoh. Verse 13, it says, the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning. Now there is a warning coming. It says, our God is a merciful God. And look what it says. Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Again, the same thing we read as we started the chapter. For at this time, I will send all my plagues to your very heart. Okay, very heart. And the word, original word in Hebrew, if you read it, in its proper grammar, what it means is, it's not just talking about a heart. It talks about all your emotions, okay? On your servants and on your people. Everybody's going to be affected, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, I am the Lord. And that's the purpose of all of these plagues, right? It says that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. And as I have been saying it, and I will be saying it for next few weeks, okay? Everybody is going to know the Lord. Choice is yours. Some will recognize him as a savior, okay? Some will recognize him as a judge. but all will know him as the Lord. Choice is yours. How do you want to recognize him while you are alive on this earth? Now, if I had, look at the mercy part, verse 15. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, when you would have been cut off from the earth, but indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. How did this happen? That I may show my power in you, in that my name may be declared in all the earth. It is what happened here in Egypt that had an effect on somebody on the other side of the wilderness, somebody named Rahab, a prostitute. When Joshua sent the spies, she said, I have heard of your Lord. Why? Because of what he did to the Egyptian. Before they went into the wilderness, before they fought any battle, everybody knew who they were and who was fighting for them. Do you know who is fighting for you? And before I get off on a different message, I'm going to just stop right there. Just say this. There is no place for a Christian to have a defeated life. Okay? We serve a God. He says, I may show my power in you. They're going to show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Okay? Mercy of God, verse 15. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. Six times. And he's going to be merciful for another three, four times. God has been merciful because he could have had stretched out his hand and completely destroyed the Egyptians. The book of Exodus could have been just five chapters. It could have been Moses was born, Moses was instilled as a leader, and God struck down Egypt, and they were freed from their slavery. It could have been just simply that many verses, right? That is a part. God was being merciful. He could have wiped out Egyptian on the first shot. And this is what God is reminding us. Verse 17, as yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Do not take my glory, right? What does the Bible say? Our God is a jealous God. Here, Pharaoh is exalting himself in front of his people, the exaltation that belonged to God. By the way, when you read this chapter 15, when we look through this account of the 10 plagues, right? Many times we say, oh, Jesus, the God of all New Testament is love and merciful, but the God of Old Testament is cruel and he is ruthless. Do you see that here? It is the same God. It is the same God, whether it is in Genesis, whether it is in Psalm, whether it is in Matthew, whether it is in Revelation, it is the same God that we serve. Verse 18, behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Again, this is mercy, right? This is a warning that is being given to the Egyptian, that if you are going to listen, you are going to be spared. If you don't listen, you are not going to be spared. Does this sound like a gospel? Right? Today, you tell people Jesus died for you. He rose the third day. He resurrected. In him, if you trust him, you confess, you repent. In him, you have eternal life. There is a warning, right? There is a warning, just like what we are reading here in verse 9. If you bring in your livestock from the field, then they will not be harmed. But if you do not, they will be. Simple as that. And that's exactly the message we have today. You put your trust in Jesus, you will be saved, and you have eternal life. If you do not, you are going to be condemned, and you are going to go to hell. Right? People hear this. All of these people heard this. Some listened, some did not. Isn't that the same experience we have today as we share the gospel, as we evangelize. It's not about just hearing something. It's about acting on what you hear, right? It's you know, a lot of people sit at church. They sit in the church for 30, 40, 50 years, okay? And they even know Bible verses better than probably me and you do, okay? It's not about knowing. It's not about sitting in the church. It's not about tithing. It's about, is he the Lord and Savior of your life? That's all that matters. If you don't bring in your livestock, they are going to die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. Was there evangelism being done in Egypt? Is that what verse 20 says? That's how I see it. It says, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. So the purpose was being fulfilled. You know, you might not know this, okay? And I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but it wasn't just Hebrews who came out of Egypt. There were Egyptians with them, okay? That's why when we get into chapter 32, what happens? Suddenly a calf appears. But we are going to get to that when we have a time. Just give me 2-3 minutes and I'll finish with this chapter. But he did not regard the word of the Lord, left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there may be a hail in the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field, broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So there is a hail coming down, and there is fire. Just even in that, you see the mercy of God. Because what does water and fire mix? Shouldn't it be canceled out? Here is mercy of God and sovereignty and power of God, that hell did what it was intended to do. But with that, God also sent fire. Just think about, you can just imagine, just take a minute and imagine what that must have looked like, a fire and hail coming down. Remember verse 26, I'm going to come back to it. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Uh-oh. Does that sound like a repentance? Surely sounds like a repentance, right? That sounds like an altar call. That something happened, and now Pharaoh is saying, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. He's admitting that, right? He calls, he knows who is responsible for this. By the way, those of you who have been part of the Revelation study, right? At the end of the seven bowl judgment in chapter 16, they knew exactly where all of the wrath and all of the stuff that was happening on the world was coming from. They knew that was God. But what did they do? They blasphemed the name of God. Here, Pharaoh knows who is doing all of this, okay? Yet he hardens his heart. How sad is that? So here he says, I have sinned this time, okay? But look at the response that he gets from Moses. Verse 28, he says, entreat the Lord, meaning intercede for us, that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail. So he knows that God is doing it, and the only way this is going to stop is if Moses prays to God. Again, taking you back to a couple of chapters when God says, you are going to be like a god to Pharaoh. That's what God said to Moses. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of this city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Yes, there was repentance, but that was not a true repentance. He said, yeah, I have sinned and I have sinned and I'm wicked, right? But he did not accept the Lord as God, right? So this is, I'm going to, in interest of time, I'm not going to harp on this point, right? But once again, I like to remind you, John chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Many believed him, but Jesus did not. Jesus knew their heart. Okay, meaning they saw the miracles that Jesus did, and because of what they saw, they wanted to follow him, but there was no true repentance in their heart. There was no true reverence in their heart for God. Same is true for Pharaoh over here. He wanted this plague to stop, so he said, I have sinned and I'm wicked and all of those things. But as soon as that time passed, Moses knew that he was once again going to go back on his word. And we have read this story, so we know exactly what takes place. He does go back on his word. And this is why so often I tell you that when your ministry, or when you are a part of a ministry which relies on an experience, you know, when a church announces, come because we have a great choir, come because we have a great experience, worship experience, that's not the church you want to go to, okay? Because the experience, that's why when when you have these camp meetings, when you have these retreats, and there is an altar call, you know, for 2 days you have been with this man and you have been worshiping and there is great music and all of these things going on, and suddenly there is an altar call, everybody wants to raise their hand and rush up there, right? But that's not what changes man's heart. It is the word of God that changes. It's the word of God that is a sharper than two-edged sword. It's the word penetrating your heart. Because it's when you understand the word of God, when you believe and put your trust in that word of God, that's when the life is changed. And that's why I urge you, brothers and sisters, make your choice where you attend church, not because I know the people, not because I've been going there 30 years, not because I want to do ministry over there. Your purpose of going to the churches is the word of God being taught over there. And forget about if anybody else is coming to the God or not, although that is a sign of a fruitful, God-abiding church, okay? But the sign to you, where you are sitting is the right church, is it changing you and your heart? Is it bringing you closer to God? Are you walking in obedience? And if those things are not happening, then you might want to rethink where you are worshiping. Okay? Verse 31 quickly. Now the flax and the barley were stuck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in a bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hand to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. We all know what happens. We are in trouble. We cry out to the God, oh, you are my God. I'm going to follow you. As soon as the trouble goes away, we are back to our old ways. And I'm sorry, I took a little bit longer than my time, but there is still one more thing that I have to tell you. Verse 26, on this Father's Day, it is very important what we started out with. Fathers, are you serving him? And so verse 26, it says, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were there, there was no hail. Right? And we have seen that over and over again. The livestock in the land of Goshen were alive. There were no flies. Okay? There were no boils in the land of Goshen. The word Goshen, if you remember, means drawing closer to God. These were people who have been set apart. As I started out by saying, my people. And one over and over, week after week, I have been telling you, and God has put this in my heart to tell you, and tell you very strongly, there is a line in the sand. you cannot be in the land of Goshen, and you cannot be in the land of Egypt. You cannot be going back and forth between Goshen and Egypt. Either you are in Goshen or you are in Egypt. And it is when you are in Goshen, when you are drawing close to God, you are going to be able to worship Him. You are going to be able to serve Him. And you are going to be spared of the, all the plagues that comes in the land of Egypt. As I said, the Egypt is like a type of the world. Okay? It is always, Egypt is the a sinful world. Are you in Goshen or are you in Egypt? If you are a father and if you are a mother, okay, it is better to dwell in Goshen, drawing close to God. If you are doing that, okay, if you are respecting the line in sand, then you will be blessed and God will say, you are my people. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. On this Father Day, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this amazing portion of Scripture, Lord. We thank you that you have spared us from these plagues, Lord. And you have spared us from that eternal plague, that burning, that lake of fire, that whosoever believes in your name shall not perish, but have an everlasting life. Lord, we thank you because you as a Father, Lord, as we honor our fathers, Lord, you as a father paid an ultimate price. You sent your son and you paid a debt that was not yours. But you paid that debt for us, our debt, the debt that we could not pay on our own. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for that. We honor you. We thank you. We praise you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.
That was awesome. Thank you.
Thank you, Joe. Amen.